And we're going to turn to God's Word now. Exodus chapter 14, we're in this morning. As I said a few seconds ago, we've been making our way through the book of Exodus, the first 15 chapters. We've only got another 2 weeks left after this Sunday, but this morning we find ourselves in kind of the well-known story, but maybe unfamiliar on Easter Sunday morning, story of the crossing of the sea. So we're going to read this passage, and then we're going to try and see what links there are between this story and what we celebrate today. So we're going to read Exodus chapter 14, verses 21, and all the way to verse 31. So let's read those together now. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw them into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hands over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, but the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry grounds, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in his servant Moses. Well, do keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at how that links, that story links, how those verses link to the story or the events surrounding Easter. We've paused at the Passover for the last couple of weeks, haven't we? And we've tried to make those links between the Passover and Easter. And the Passover in some ways is fairly obvious. There's a Passover lamb that dies to protect the people, to rescue them. There are images of blood and bread that we can connect with the Lord's Supper. Wasn't it great to celebrate that? If you're able to gather on Friday for the first time in a year. But at first glance, the crossing of the sea here and Easter doesn't automatically fit together. There's not any natural links. And yet, Exodus chapter 14 has everything to do with Easter, has everything to do with the reason that we gather this morning. We're going to split our time, our sermon this morning, into two bits. The first 10 minutes we're going to look at this passage, the crossing of the sea, delving into exactly what's going on. Then we're going to pause and listen to a song before then spending another 10 minutes thinking about how does that link then with Easter. And in particular, how does it link with one of these? Anyone get one of these this morning? Lovely. I haven't had mine yet. Girls? I'm waiting. I'm expecting plenty now. But let's travel back a few millennia to Egypt. That's where we're going to spend the first of our time together. As a church, as we said, we've been following this story through how God's people are rescued from Egypt, rescued from slavery. Moses and Aaron, his brother, turning up, being sent by God to Pharaoh's palace saying to Pharaoh, you need to let God's people go. And yet time and time again, Pharaoh saying, no, I will not let you go. God has then sent 10 plagues as a kind of way of persuading, demonstrating his power. You need to let my people go. Look at my power. Look at my sovereignty at work. And the Pharaoh and the Egyptians and also the Israelites see these signs and wonders on display. And Pharaoh finally gives in. 10th plague, death of the firstborn. And God's people hurriedly collect their things and they make their way out of Egypt, having been told by Pharaoh, please go. I've had enough. And so they set off, kind of suitcases in hand, children under the arm. And this isn't a small crowd. Possibly over 1 million people are leaving the land of Egypt, the land that they've dwelt in for over 400 years. The rule of six, which we're trying to live by, would be really hard as they made their way out of Egypt here. But then Pharaoh changes his mind. I've just released my entire slave workforce, he realizes. What have I done? And so he sets out after them to bring them back. 600 of his best chariots, we read, a vast army. And he catches up with this vast traveling group as they camp by the sea. And the Israelites suddenly have a massive problem. Surrounded on the one hand by Pharaoh's army, and on the other side by a vast sea that they can't cross. Helplessly trapped. What are they to do? What would we have done? Well, initially, they're just petrified. Read that in a few of the earlier verses. They are terrified. They scream out in fear, like we would, I imagine. They call out to God. They start blaming Moses. Moses, why have you led us here? We're going to die. Or we're going to get taken back into slavery. What's been the point of all this? But God isn't surprised by what Pharaoh does. God is sovereign. That's one of the things we've been reminding ourselves as a church over the past year. God is in control. He knows all things. Nothing surprises him. Verse 16 of Exodus chapter 14. Raise your staff over the sea to divide it, he says to Moses. And that's what Moses does in verse 21. Look down in your Bibles and just refresh our minds at this moment. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The solution that God provides is a pathway through the sea. It's an amazing scene, isn't it? Difficult to sometimes imagine in our heads what it would have been like to be there. You may well have visited an aquarium or a sea life centre, not too dissimilar from something like this on the screen. Massive tanks giving you that underwater view. The biggest one I've seen was on a French school trip. I was taking lots of excited 7- and 8-year-olds on a few days, a few restful days, to France. And we went down to a sea life centre. Might have even been this one. And you went down an escalator. Now, escalators are quite big at any time, but this one was quite significant. It took quite a long time to get down the bottom. And then when you got off the escalator at the bottom, you were greeted by this massive wall of glass. And behind that glass were fishes, animals, underwater life like this. But as you stood by the glass, you got a sense of the vastness of the water behind it. But here in Exodus 14, there is no pane of glass that the Israelites walk neatly through. The seas drive back. The sea is driven back by a strong east winds that the Lord sends. And not only does it divide the sea, separating it, but it also dries the ground, creating that path, that dry ground for the Israelites to walk through. Imagine being one of the people walking through that in the dead of night. That's when they're doing this. Hopefully a torch in hand to see where they're going. Walking along this sea that hasn't seen air, probably since the creation of the worlds. And there they are walking through with a wall of water to their left and to their right, walking along this path. And what makes this even more significant is how water, in particular the sea, was seen in the ancient worlds. You see, the ancient world believed that sea, or vast expanses of water, represented death. They didn't have David Attenborough to walk you through the various underwater kingdoms on the Discovery Channel. No, they couldn't visit their nearest sea life centre back then. Now, they didn't even have the source of all information to do with underwater life, that great film, Finding Nemo. Didn't even have that. No, to the ancient worlds, the sea represented death. So think about this then. The problem that the Israelites faced, being helplessly surrounded. Think of God's solution, the last step in his salvation of his people. God was literally going to lead them through death in order that they may have life, freedom. Here they were, helpless, no way of rescuing themselves. The only path for them to walk was through the sea, was through death. Now, there's two key sentences I want us to remember this morning. If you remember nothing else, remember these two sentences. Here's the first one that applies to this section. God leads his people through death that they may have life. It's worth saying that together. If we're in the church building, you can say it at home as well if you'd like. But let's say that together just to kind of rub it into our minds. God leads his people through death that they may have life. That's what lay on the other side of the sea. Freedom from slavery. Freedom from Pharaoh. A new life with God. A life where God would dwell with his people in a new land that God would lead them to. That was the last step in their salvation. Their last step in their rescue, to be led through death. See, as they crossed the sea, they were finally to be delivered from Pharaoh, delivered from their oppressor. Verse 30 and 31 is quite harrowing to read, isn't it, from an Egyptian point of view? From an Israelite point of view, it's just as harrowing and yet just as remarkable to read. Verse 30 and 31, that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Pharaoh and his army would pay the ultimate price for not listening to God, rejecting him. God's people would walk free. Through the path that God had created. So how does that then link with Easter? In particular, how does it link with that Smarties egg that's underneath my lectern? Really tempting to start it actually in front of you. Well, we're going to think about that next. So how therefore do we bring the crossing of the sea with Easter? How do they link? Well, the problem that we outline for the Israelites is in fact the same problem that we find ourselves in. As the Israelites stood on the seashore, they were powerless, surrounded by sea and by Pharaoh's army. They were helpless. And that's the description that the Bible gives of us. We too are powerless. We might not like to think that. We might like to think we're strong and mighty. Look at my muscles. Might even seem offensive. Sorry, that wasn't a comment on my muscles. It might even seem offensive to our pride. How dare you say that I'm helpless, that I'm powerless? Yet as human beings, created in the image of God, we are powerless in the face of sin. Sin is rejecting God as our creator, something that we've all done. Sin is choosing not to listen to God. That's something we naturally do. And the Bible isn't shy in telling us we are sinful. Our hearts want to do what we want to do. We want to live our lives ignoring God. That verse in Romans chapter 5 that we read earlier puts it very well. You see at just the right time, Paul says, when we were still powerless. You're powerless this morning. I'm powerless in the face of sin. And whether we like it or not, we're in the grip of sin. And we should therefore expect to face the consequences of that, judgment and death. So what is the solution for that problem? Can we expect to journey through the sea like the Israelites? Can we expect to walk through those walls of water? That'd be impressive, wouldn't it? That'd be amazing if we could do that. But that would sound crazy, wouldn't it? And yet, what we look at in Easter and what we're reminded of is exactly that truth. At Easter, we remember a path being opened for us. We remember and celebrate how Jesus came into this world and went down to the grave for us, literally entering the waters of judgment for our behalf. And as he died, he took upon himself the wrath and the judgment that you and I deserve for our rebellion, for our sin. Now that's the good news of Good Friday, that is done, paid for. Jesus has done that. It's been laid upon him. His perfect sacrifice atoned for our sin. He lived a perfect life of obedience that we could never live. But Jesus did. But his perfect sacrifice was too much for death to hold. Jesus entered into death, but then rose again. And in doing so, he opens up a path for those who are willing to trust him, for those who are willing to commit their lives to him. See, the first key sentence was this: God leads his people through death that they may have life. That was what we saw in Exodus 14. That's what the Israelites experienced. And yet the cross tells us this, the second key sentence this morning: Jesus has conquered death. He's entered into death and conquered death that we may have life. See, the only path to salvation is the one that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, has provided through his death and his resurrection. And at the end of that path is freedom from sin, freedom from a slavery to sin, a new relationship with God, the prospect of one day dwelling with him, seeing the Lord Jesus' scars, worshipping him as we gather around his throne for all to see. Entrance to this kingdom is to trust that Christ has died for us, that his death was for us. And as we trust as Christians, as we trust, we are literally baptized into his death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we therefore have new life in him. We experience part of that now in this world, that newness of life, a new heart, that willingness to put aside sin and a desire to live for the Lord Jesus. but it's something we look forward to as well. We can only experience it in part where we are. But Jesus promises a pathway to enjoying that in fullness. Romans chapter 6 puts it like this. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Jesus' death is the death that we die. And Jesus' new life is the new life that we are given, that we receive. Paul goes on, now if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The beginning of the sermon, a few of us put our hands up about having an egg. Now, if I opened this egg in front of you, it would be very cruel, wouldn't it? I could argue that it's a COVID times and I can't share this egg. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? I could share it with maybe people on the state. No, I won't even do that. But if I open this egg, which I'm not going to do because it's the scavenger hunt egg, I don't want a child to be disappointed by just finding a wrapper. But if I open this egg and I cracked it, what would I find inside? Well, nothing. It would be hollow. It might be a pack of Smarties, but the chocolate wouldn't go all the way through. We had a discussion around our dinner table this week. If you had choose a chocolate egg to be solid or full all the way through, what chocolate egg would you choose? Imagine an egg, maybe that size, and you got it and it had the kind of foil wrapping around it. What would you choose if you knew that egg was full all the way through? My choice would be a Cadbury's cream egg. Can you imagine that? You cracked it and out flowed this runny white and orange fondant. Very unhealthy and yet beautiful. Could do the same for a Cadbury's mini egg. Do you know, new babies have a beautiful smell, don't they? I think the only smell that surpasses a new baby smell is a Cadbury's mini egg smell. You can smell it from a mile off, can't you? What would we choose if the egg was full all the way through? But the fact the egg is hollow is actually the best news we could ever have. You know that this morning? A hollow egg is not great for the stomach, but it's great for our relationship with God. Because a hollow egg reminds us of an empty grave. If the crossing of the Red Sea shows God's people being rescued as they're led through death to gain life, it also gives us a picture of Jesus entering into death, conquering death on our behalf, creating a path through his death, that we may know life and salvation beyond the grave. That's what a hollow egg reminds us of. So when the next time you crack open that hollow egg, you should be shouting, hallelujah. That's amazing. It's rubbish. It's a waste of money that it's hollow. But it's great for my relationship with God. And that is something we don't deserve. It is a gracious gift that a loving Father, a loving God, invites us to accept. And it's something we celebrate as we gather every Sunday. And yet, particularly on this Sunday in our calendar, we rejoice in a risen Saviour, that death has been defeated, that we have that pathway to relationship with God. And so my question at the end of our sermon this morning is this. Do you know that today? Are you able to rejoice this morning in the fact that you know Christ, that you are in Christ, that his death is your death, that his new life is your new life. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you are indeed the risen Saviour, the one who brings us and provides for us so many things. It is through Christ that we come to know you. And it is through all that Christ has done for us that we do long for our hearts and our lips to praise you in the way that we can, in the way that you deserve. We do thank you, as we've looked at Exodus 14, of that reminder of your willingness to lead your people through death that they may have life. And we thank you for the echoes we see of Easter within that. How the Lord Jesus entered into death, conquered death, in order that we may have life. Please help that to be something that is marked on our hearts. Please help that to be something that we wake up to and gives us joy every day. No matter what our circumstances, may we know that we have a risen Saviour who has done everything that needs to be done on our behalf. We thank you and we praise you in your name. Amen.